Judith and I had an okay time. Hello. All right. It's good to be back home. Huh? But anyone that's taken a trip anywhere around the world, one of the nice things is when you get home and your home is intact. It hasn't been broken into, burned down, or busted pipes or anything like that. Yes, we did. We got there, and we got to the New York, and had a bite. We got on the plane after a while. Got on the plane. We sat on the plane 5.5 hours before it finally took off. And a lot of us sitting around where we were sitting, we decided that they're just going to cancel the flight. But they persevered, huh? Yeah, there were mechanical problems. Wasn't weather. And it was just clean enough. And, they finally took off, and we missed Tuesday, Israel time. We missed going to Jaffa, which was what we were going to do Tuesday, and we arrived Tuesday morning as we were supposed to. But as it turned out, we arrived Tuesday afternoon, late afternoon. But the flight's coming home. We're all on time and did real well. I'll tell you what did happen in New York, since it isn't important. In New York, they had on our deal another terminal and another gate, and we only had about an hour and 45 minutes for this changing. We had to go get our luggage because it's international. Get down on a bus, and the bus just zipped across, and we got on the plane. We were the last one on the plane. It's the way I used to travel in the good old days, when you could get to an airport just in time and then close the door on your backside, and those were good old days, but not anymore. But that's what I felt like in that one. We got on there, everybody's just looking. Why are they so late? And we made it all right. And that flight came into Dallas, in fact, it was about 25 minutes early, as a matter of fact. And from here to New York, New York to Tel Aviv. And then Tel Aviv to New York to here. Yeah. And what was amazing, all of that was included in that $2,000. That's just unbelievable. And I found out that it was designed just for pastors. And that's why they had it so inexpensive. And that's why it was a very small group, which turned out really nice, having a small group. How are we doing, Jim? All right, just keep stalling, huh? And but that's why. So there was just five pastors and four wives and then the two guides and the driver. And I tell you, I could maybe when I was 35, but no way could I drive a big bus through Israel. And that driver, he just missed things by that much, I know. And yeah, and he just zipped in and zipped down. Okay, all right. Judith and I had a wonderful time in Israel, and I want to talk a little bit about it. I'm not going to talk all about it in either class today. Just kind of bits and pieces for the next year. No, next year, the next few classes. And I'm going to bring some things and put up in here if y'all don't object. And big picture of me, no. And it was really, really an event and a blessing. When Judith and I went on our own, we just travel to the various places. But when you go with the knowledgeable guides, and one was an Israeli, and the other American archaeologist, pastor, and John DeLancey, and they just tell you little things that you don't get when you just do it freelance. And it was really, really worthwhile. And I'm going to see if there's enough interest to go on a trip in 2018. And if there is, then we'll talk about maybe forming our own group going over. And just try to, if we do it out of season. Now, out of season is when we were there, in January, late December, January, February. You take it a chance on the weather being really cold. It was not excruciating. It was not that bad. A couple of days it was a little bad, but not even then, only for me as a wimp. But most people could have handled the weather even those days. And some days were just beautiful, just gorgeous. And on our trip down near the Sea of Galilee, or the Dead Sea, we saw, seven or eight rainbows. And what was so interesting, and I love a rainbow, it's romantic, they're nice, but everybody on the bus, a rainbow, stop the bus, go take a picture. They thought they had never seen a rainbow. Well, one time.
So it was really
a... But then it was like they'd never seen a rainbow. What's a rainbow? Okay. And, so if you're interested, let me or Judith know, and we'll see what's going on. And if you want to do any looking to see what we'll take a look at, go on the Internet to Dr. John DeLancey. Capital DeLancey, and you can look up his little tours and pick the dates. And we were in January of 2017, and he will show you each day with a few pictures. He took a few pictures, and they'll be on there. You'll get to kind of see what we'll be doing if we do this kind of thing again. And so Dr. John DeLancey, Israeli Tours, and Tours to Israel. So, okay, let's get to the study of the Word of God, which I'm just so hungry to be back at. And but I want to take care of something first, so let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer. Prepare yourself in the study of the Word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God. That is the purpose of the local assembly, to study the Word of God, to worship You in spirit and in truth. Pray things that we see this morning will be glorifying to Your Son. In His precious name we pray. Amen. Now, there were five pastors, four besides me. And we have seen here several times, it is so important as to who you listen to in the teaching of the Word of God. And this was so well demonstrated to me of how important that teaching is. Now, I want to talk about one of the pastors that was on this journey, this trip that we went on. He has 4 degrees, 2 PhDs, and the other THMs, and he just got a doctorate in theology, and he wrote his doctorate thesis on why homosexuality is good. Not just that it's okay, that it's good. And he firmly believes it. He firmly believes it. Huh? Yeah, I'm proud of it. Now, worse than that, worse than that, he is a universalist. Everyone is saved, and everyone is going to be saved. He's the pastor of Brentwood Presbyterian Church in California, you might guess that, in California. And it was just amazing what this man believes. And he is so well educated beyond the point of being reasonable, being wise, they became fools. In response, in our brief, very brief, you don't get into too big of a discussion with pastors, but in response to homosexuality being an abomination, which is what I said, he said, well, the Bible says, now listen, the Bible says it is abomination for a man to have long hair. And I went, where? Can you show me that in the Bible? Where in the whole Bible does it say that? He did not answer. He changed the subject and moved on to something else. So let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, a few verses, and see what it does say about hair on a man. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And let's just read verses 2 through 16 and just read it without stopping to note things. 2. Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the doctrines, the teachings, just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head. Doesn't say anything about being abominable. Doesn't even say it's a sin. Said he disgraces his head. But every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head. For she is one and the same with her whose head is shaved. For if a woman does not cover her head, let her also have her hair cut off. But if it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, let her cover her head. For a man ought, there's that word ought, a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man, not the image, but the glory. But man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed man was not created for the woman's benefit, but woman for the man's benefit. Therefore, the woman ought, there's that ought again, to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Now that's the verse we'll look at this morning. However, in the Lord, neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as the woman originates from the man, so also the man has his birth through the woman. And all things originate from God. Judge for yourself, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? Dishonor. It doesn't say abomination. It's dishonor to him. But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her. For her hair is given to her for a covering. There's the answer to the veil, her covering. But if one is inclined to be contentious, rebel against these things, we have no other practice, nor have the churches of God. Now, nowhere did it say an abomination. People, when you listen to somebody teaching, I'm gonna say something, I don't want to offend anybody, but politicians, both Republicans and Democrats, often say things that simply are not true. And that's politics. Okay. But people, let me tell you something. When a pastor, especially teaching his people, teaching the Word of God, says things that are not true, that is alarming. That is wrong. And you have to listen. And you have to be ready to, at least in your own soul, where does it say that in the Bible? How is that true with the Word of God? Now, let's look at Leviticus 18 a moment. Let's look at Leviticus 18. This came up, five pastors myself, so at least four others, the one we're talking about, and at least three others. Now, two of the others I'm going to put on our prayer list. They are super sound people. Salvation, eschatology. I got into spirituality only with one of them, but they both are worthy for us to be in prayer for, and I'm going to try to just keep a little note of what's going on with them. One of them, his name is Joe, and he is from Pennsylvania. No, Georgia. He's from Georgia. Georgia. And we went to the area in Jerusalem where you do some shopping. And he bought a... we were there looking at so far as the big, I call them trumpets, but the big horns. And so he puts it in his mouth, and I mean beautiful. Just, yeah, well, I was going to say. it was just beautiful. And so when he got through, I said, come and worship, because everybody up and down the street were looking. But he had played the trumpet before. But what he told me was that today, what he's going to do, he's going to, when everybody's in church, he's going to come at the back and blow it. And from the back, and I can't wait to ask him how that turned out this morning at his assembly. Well, how many people he woke up? they just sound in their teaching. And we talked a little bit about this homosexuality thing and where it is and how churches are more and more accepting it. And so I want to be sure you're solidified. What does the Word of God say? Because there are so many people saying it's okay with God. No, it is not okay with God. I want that to be very clear. Oh, well, show me. Fine, I'm glad you asked. Look at Leviticus chapter 18. Let me turn there. I've been talking instead of turning with you. Leviticus 18. And we will look at verse 22. Leviticus 18:22. You shall not lie with the male as one lies with the female. It is an abomination. Now, see that word abomination? Now, I wish I had my overhead open up, but let's see if I can work with you. The word is toebah, T-O-E-B-A-H, transliterated. Now, the root of this word means to abhor. Now, it's not in the cow stem in the New Testament, in the Old Testament. It's in what we call the P-L, P-I-E-L, and it means in the P-L, to abhor, to loathe, to detest, to exclude. Now, in the passive niphel, it means be abominable, be detestable. This is right out of a lexicon. In the causal hiphil, H-I-P-H-A-L, the causal hiphil, do abominably, commit abominable, commit detestable deeds. So this gives you an idea. Now, I'm not going to spend our time looking at all the passages. Here's the list of things that are said to be abominable in the Word of God. Don't think people, oh, well, everything's abominable. No, everything is not abominable to God. Not everything. Here's a list where that word is included in the Old Testament. Homosexuality, idolatry, human sacrifice, eating ritually unclean animals, sacrificing defective animals, engaging in occult activities, and practicing ritual prostitution. Well, what's the difference between ritual prostitution and just good old-fashioned prostitution, Dave? Well, let me tell you the difference. When you do it ritually, you're saying it's okay with God. It's part of your worship. And that is abominable to God. It is sinful to God to be involved in prostitution, either as the prostitute or her client. It is a sin. But when you try to bring God into it and say it's okay with God and it's part of our worship, that is an abomination to God. Now, one other passage that is important, look at Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6. Proverbs is after Psalms. And I've got good news, and I've got bad news. It'll be bad to only a few. I'm very much getting ready to add another class during the week at night. That class is going to be this. We're going to zip through books of the Bible. We're going to study Bible. I don't know how many of you know Old Testament history. I don't know how many of you know that the Ark was taken to Shiloh, and the Ark was stolen by the Philistines, and David got it back, and what David did with it, and these kinds of things throughout history. The book of Acts. Now, I'm going to be honest with you on these things. I'm very seriously thinking about it, and if I do this, I'm going to buy, of all things, the commentary that I used to make a little fun of. Here I am, 75 years old, I'm going to buy it, literally. And that is Vernon McGee's 5 years through the Bible. And I want to see how he did the entire book of Acts. Because I want to take us through the book of Acts. I want you to know the Bible. I think everyone in this assembly has a solid foundation in sound doctrine, sound teaching. But as far as how much you know of the Bible, know of the Old Testament, know of what happened in 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, I don't know if you know it or not. So I did it many, 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 many years ago when a lot of you weren't even here. So I'm seriously thinking of doing that. And the one thing that this trip did for me, going all over from the northern part of Israel down to Masada, I wondered how many of these stories the people in my assembly know and know well, that you'd be able to relate to them. I knew a lot of them because not of seminary, and not of a Bible church, but because of my home church where I grew up in as a little boy. We learned these stories. And so I'm seriously thinking of doing that. And if I do it, I'm going to order James Vernon McGee's 5 years through the Bible. And hopefully if they have it in print, he said they do have it in print, and to see if I can zero in on it. But anyway, Proverbs chapter 6. And what I want us to do is read a few verses, verses 16 through 19. Verse 16 of Proverbs 6. There are six things which the Lord hates, yet seven which are as abomination to Him. Now take a look at this list. Verse 17. Haughty eyes, arrogance. Lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. There's your first overt one. A heart inside, mental attitude, that devises wicked plans. Feet that run rapidly to evil. A false witness who utters lies. And one who spreads strife among his brothers. These things are, God hates them, abominable to Him. Now with that in mind, look at Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41. By the way, when I made that announcement, nobody got it marked out, so that's a good sign. All right. Isaiah 41, verse 24. Behold, you are of no account, and your work amounts to nothing. And he who chooses you is an abomination. Here, a person is an abomination, not an act. A person is an abomination. Now let's go to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 12. I tell you, it's so important who you listen to. I know one of these pastors is just very much, we need to be under the law. And it's so clear that we do not. And it's just so interesting to get with other pastors, like in a deal like this where there's nothing common that brings you together, like a pre-trip conference or a pastor's conference, just thrown together and talk with different men and what they believe and how they conduct themselves. One verged, I think, pretty strongly on legalism. I'll tell you about him. He has a room in his church where he collects Bibles. What he has, not so much Bibles, but he pays good money for just a sheet of an old Bible that they've taken out and either made copies of. And he has quite an interesting room. I'd love to just go through his room, or the room there. And he bought several things in Israel. He has a copy of Lincoln's Bible that President Trump had, along with his family Bible, when he swore in as president. He just really, really loves the Bible, and he loves Israel, I think. And it just did him so good to be there. He was so emotional nearly the whole trip as far as everything that was going on. But let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 31. Deuteronomy 12, 31. You shall not behave thus toward the Lord your God, for every abominable act which the Lord hates, they have done for their gods, for they even burn their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Well, Israel did that. Israel did that. It's an abomination to God. Let's look at Malachi. Where in the world is Malachi? Well, if you can find Matthew, you can find Malachi. Right? Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament, is what I'm trying to say. Huh? Malachi chapter 2, and we're going to read verse 11. Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he, the Lord, loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. Now, one thing you do when you do go to Israel, it really brings to your soul passages that deal with Jerusalem and how Jesus Christ from the Mount of Olives looked over Jerusalem and wept. He wept for Jerusalem. God loves Jerusalem. And when you go over there and you see it divided between Jews, Muslims, and Christians, the city of Jerusalem, the old city of Jerusalem, you just shake your head. And the reason I shake my head is I know the Lord's coming and that whole city is going to be His. And it's all just make-believe fun right now that the Muslims claim it, Christians claim it, but it's God's city. And when you study passages in the Word of God about Jerusalem, I hope it just jumps out at you. This is God's. Israel is God's. Judah, the southern kingdom, is God's. The whole nation of what we call Israel is God's. It's not the Muslims. But it gives you an intensity when you study various passages of Scripture and these kind of issues. Now, the word does appear in the New Testament. It comes from a root word for foul odor. In other words, they have an odor that's foul. That is the root of the concept in the New Testament of something that is abominable. It is something that is repugnant. offensive, loathing. These are out of a Greek lexicon. Disgust, abhor, and I like the basic root, foul odor. None of us like a foul odor. We turn away from it and hold our nose and get away from it. And I think one of the most vivid foul odors is if you ever watch actual scripts of the Holocaust when they would burn the Jews. Even the Germans had to hold their cloth over their nose because they couldn't handle the foul odor of the bodies burning. And that gives you an idea of this word, abomination. Let's look at Luke chapter 16. Luke 16. I'm sorry? Okay, I'm going to come to it. Luke 16. Verse 15. And he said to them, Jesus Christ, you are those who justify themselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. See that word detestable? That's the word to be translated abomination in the Greek. It has different translations. Here it is translated detestable. And what's going on here? There are multitudes of Christians who justify. They justify their homosexuality. They justify their legalism. They justify all these things. In fact, they even flaunt them. This man flaunted the idea that he was for homosexuality. And legalists flaunt it. They think they're close to God. And yet before God, they are detestable. That has nothing to do with what God is looking for. One other passage, let's look at Revelation 17. Revelation 17. And let's read verses 4 and 5. This is Babylon, the whore of Babylon. Verse 4. The whore of Babylon in Revelation. The woman was clothed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones. This will be going on in the tribulation. And pearls. Having in her hand a cup full of abominations and of an unclean things of her immorality. Verse 5. And upon her forehead a name was written, a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Idolatry. What did she have in that cup? They're called abominations. Idolatry. Licentiousness. These kinds of things are in that, and they are things of abomination. Now, by the way, I just want to get parentheses. This is a parenthetical remark. Today is the Super Bowl. There will be more horrible crimes against little girls in Houston than in any other one day in the history of our country in a year. It is the highest year of child abuse, child pornography, child sexual abuse than any other one day. It is unbelievable what is going to be going on and what is going on, not what going to be, what is going on right now as I speak in Houston because of this. And wherever the Super Bowl is, whatever year it is, wherever city it's in, just remember that. And if you want to be in prayer, pray for little girls and little boys. It is a horrible, horrible week of abominable things. Now, yes.
Babylon?
Yes.
Did that refer to our nation?
Refer to what?
Our nation fits the pattern of our nation.
Well, that it does fit it, but that's not what's being referred to there. All right. Now, what is the difference between just a sin and that which is an abomination. What's the difference between a sin and something that is abominable? An abomination violates the design of God. An abomination violates the design of God. Violates the purpose of the creation of God. I'll give you an example. The design of the body of the male determined the design of the body of the female. Fornication, adultery, are sins. But they do not violate God's design of the human body. The difference in woman and the difference it makes. And that difference is that the body of the woman is not for another woman, but for a man. And not just any man at that. For a man to lie with a man or a woman to lie with a woman violates God's design of the human body. So that starts you with an idea of what's going on when something is an abomination. It violates God's design. That which is an abomination is detestable and excludes the necessity of any other degrading epithet. Not only are you sinning against God's righteousness, but you are rebelling against His creative design. So what? So what is the difference between you know the difference now between a sin and something that is an abomination, but what's the difference? Yes, they both get us out of fellowship with God. But God pronounces severe punishment against things that are abominable. Look at Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20. Verse 13, Leviticus 20, verse 13. If there is a man who lies with a male, as those who lie with a woman, both of them have committed a detestable act. You could also say, same word, abomination, a detestable act. They shall surely be put to death. Now, not just adultery, not just promiscuity, but homosexuality carries a severe punishment from God. Their blood guiltiness is upon them. That word, detestable. The Hebrew word translated detestable is the same word we just saw in Leviticus 18:22, translated abomination. Something that is detestable is that which is repulsive to any moral thinking. This is the thing I did not have the time, nor was it really the place, to sit down with this man that has all his degrees and is in full support of homosexuality about the Bible. But I'm sure he just says these are cultic things. Have nothing to do with today, even though it's in the New Testament too. And this kind of thing. And what you do with these words. And what morality he does have. What does he consider immoral? If anything is immoral. And everyone's going to be saved anyway. So, Jesus didn't even really have to come. And I would have pressed that with him. And what you're telling me is, Jesus Christ didn't have to come. Now, his smart answer, if he's intelligent, no, it's because he came that everyone is going to be saved. But he leaves off all the understanding of righteousness of God. Something that is detestable is that which is repulsive. Something that is an abomination is repulsive to any moral thinking. Not just repulsive, but another word, revulsive, R-E-V-U-L-S-I-V-E. for something to be repulsive, you push it away. For something to be revulsive, you draw back away from it. That's the main difference of these two words. So we have become in America immune to what is an abomination to God, which stands to reason. You move further away from God. You move further away from the cross. You move further away from the Word of God. Then you move further away from God's standards of righteousness. And nothing is immoral. Nothing is really all that wrong. And that's where we're headed and are in this country today. Very, very low caliber of what is immoral. I suppose, and I mean suppose because I don't know, most Americans would consider pedophile activity as repulsive. I don't know that, but I would sure hope so. But it's on the growth. It's on the increase. Child pornography is unbelievable in this country. Its sales are unbelievable. And why we haven't made that a capital offense, I don't know. We should make it a capital offense to even have it on your computer. But many people do. And that feeds other things. So this is where we are as far as our country is concerned. Now, so,
remind you, when we were sitting there and he was talking that he was altered way on the left, that I said, that's why my husband says the most dangerous thing you can do is open
up your Bible.
Because you can see anything you want to see. I told Roche that.
You told okay.
Yeah. Dangerous thing you can ever do.
And we were sitting at the table and it was just a general discussion. You know, where do you stand on this? And he said, oh, I'm on the left. I'm way on the left. Way on the left. And then when I started finding out what he believes, he is way over there. Like he's beyond left. But he just...
He said on the bus or that night?
Tell him I did that. Well, you already opened it up. He got on the bus and the Jewish... guy that we have, who, by the way, has a wonderful story of the Holocaust and his family. In fact, he wrote a book, and I bought the book, and when I finish it, I'll bring it if anybody wants to read it and pass it around. But it's his family story in the Holocaust. But this guy, this pastor got on and touched him on the head, said, hello, handsome, Shalom, he said, don't do that. Don't say that. And as he walked by, I said, you say that in Texas, you're going to get shot. And he responded, I'm not ashamed of my sexuality. And I said, well, you be careful with it in Texas. I'll guarantee you. But this thing is not just cultural. It's in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament. Now, what is important about it being in the New Testament? I want you to look at a very important passage, 2 Timothy 3, for a moment. 2 Timothy 3. This is a very important passage we're going to look at that you always want to remember any time you open the Bible to the Old Testament. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All Scripture, inclusive of the Old Testament, in other words, is divinely inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So you take the Old Testament and try to say, well, that's just cultural. Look what you've done to the Word of God. He said, well, isn't it important? The Bible says it is important. It isn't applicable. The Bible says it is applicable in 2 Timothy 3:16. So, whatever's in the Old Testament, and if it were just in the Old Testament, it still stands. That clear? It's not a cultural thing. It still stands. But if one insists that this is an Old Testament passage, and they're not impressed, to 2 Timothy 3:16, God's view on homosexuality is in the New Testament. And you know that. Look at Romans 1. Just for an example. Romans chapter 1. Romans 1, verse 25. For they exchange the truth of God for a lie. Don't miss this. They voluntarily make a change. This is choice. God made me this way. What a cop-out. God did not make you that way. It's a choice. It's a choice. Listen, let's just take, you know, we'll use a straight a word we understand. Take a straight person. That doesn't give me a right to go around and have sex with a bunch of different women. Well, God made me this way. No, it's a choice. So even if, and I don't believe this, but even if homosexuality is something in the genes, so as being a kleptomaniac, but we don't just say, well, go ahead and steal whatever you want to steal. We don't do that. And we don't do it with people with normal sexual desires. Well, go ahead and do it. No, it's a choice. It's a choice. For they exchange the truth of God for a lie. They believe Satan's lie. And worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 26, for this reason, God, the true God, the designer and the creator of all things, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not Allah, who is not the God of the Bible at all. For this reason, God gave them over, delivered them over to the power, to degrading passions. People, this is what the sin nature does. You want to see, without it getting involved in sexual immorality, you just want to see the sin nature at its finest hour, just hang around a two-year-old. Just where they just become real, aware of themselves, and aware, I want everything, and I want it now. Ah! I mean, it's its finest hour. It really is. It's just a beautiful example of the sin nature. Without honor, disgrace, shameful passions, and in their souls they know this, but they deny it. And the more they can get people like the Supreme Court of the United States and churches to say what they're doing is honorable, they're going to do it. And be so thankful that someone agrees with them. And here God responds to their depraved passions. People, your attitude about God affects your morality. Your attitude about God affects your morality. Note they are degrading passions. These acts are not just sin, but they are more harmful. They degrade the soul and the body of the person. For their women exchange the natural function for that which is unnatural. The NASB leaves out an important word that the NIV and the King James inserts, even. For even their women exchange the natural function for that which is unnatural. In case you just want to say it was of men. Even women. Historically, women are less likely, or at least slower, to give in to these perverted passions. But these women have suppressed God and suppressed the Word of God, and they've exchanged the design of God for their natural passions. Now, verse 25, they exchange the truth of God. Here they exchange God's design. What's the truth of God here? The design of God. Remember, what is an abomination? That which is against the design of God. They exchange God's design and make a perverted conversion from one state to another, from God's design to perversion of God's design, blaspheming God. They know better than God knows. At least they think they do. This use, the use that it is against nature or natural design is oblivious to them. It couldn't be, again, I feel it. I want this. I want another woman. I want another man. It can't be. Yes, it is. A woman's body does not fit naturally with another woman's body. Now, my wife doesn't like this very, to me, very profound example. But I'm not a carpenter or plumber or electrician or anything. But I know that a nut is not designed for a nut, and a screw is not designed for a screw. You take a screw and you put it into it. I know that. See? But that's not the way they see it. Now, let's go to verse 27. And in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving their own persons the due penalty of their error. Due penalty. It is different with God as to discipline and what He's going to do. Well, there are a few other places we're running out of time that we could talk about. Let's see. Well, for example, let's look at Jude. Jude calls it an abominable act. Not just, but he calls it an abominable act, dealing with what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. So there are different ways of wording it other than just homosexuality or an abomination, detestable act, this kind of thing. So there are a lot of different things in the New Testament, several places where we can look at. So people, you have to listen to your paying attention to teaching the Bible. There are people who open this book and say, no, it's fine. I don't care what the Bible says. It's not fine. Oh, it's fine. It's fine. Salvation is in some other way. Joel Osteen says Jesus Christ is not the only way to God. See? And people like this guy who's at a Presbyterian church, everyone's going to be saved. Don't care what the Bible says. You've got to pay attention just to who you listen to. And this is not patting, giving myself any kind of... This is for you. This is for you. You've got to pay attention who you listen to in the teaching of the Word of God. This is the most sacred thing you and I will do, is open this book. There's nothing more dangerous than opening this book. Every time I sit down at my desk, I am aware of that truth. Make sure I'm in the power of His Spirit. I don't want to get what I want. What does He have? And we'll see that when we get back to 1 Corinthians 11. Very difficult verse. Very difficult verse coming up in 1 Corinthians 11, 10, verse 10. You can take a look at it. And we'll resume here next Sunday morning at 1 Corinthians 11. And let's close in a word of prayer and get ready for our next study. Heavenly Father, we don't have a platform. We don't have a denominational set of teachings. We come to Your Word to see what thus saith the Lord. What do You say? Not what does man say, what do You say? Father, we pray that You continue to open our eyes to truth. Open our eyes to understanding of Your Word. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.